My God, my God, my God. Standing to your feet as we prepare our hearts to go to the Word of God, that we might hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church. For the flower fades and the grass withers, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever. We're going to 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning at verse number 1. And we're going to read down to verse 10. When you have it, say amen. We're reading out of the NIV this morning. There's some clarity of thought that the NIV provides that I think is pertinent to the text today. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There was not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, Samuel! And Samuel answered, here am I. And he ran to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. But Eli said, I did not call. Go back and lie down. So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called, Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. My son, Eli said, I did not call. Go back. Lay down. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am. You called me. Then Eli realized the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. Can you say amen? Amen? Go back to, I think it's the second verse, if you could. And let's look at, that's it right there. That's why I want to, that right there. One night. That's all I want is that one night. Look at somebody, say one night. If I were to use a subject, my subject would be the night shift. Now, this might not be for everybody. It's just for people that have been feeling like they're on the verge of a shift. And a shift creates turbulence and mayhem and confusion and a little disorder, but you can tell that God is at work doing something, and the Lord wanted me to tell you that he's going to work. He's going to work the night shift. You were looking for him in the morning, because weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. But no, God said, this time I'm going to work the Yeah, if you're watching online, type it on the paper, type it in the notes, the night shift. He's coming on the night shift. He's moving on the night shift. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us while we endeavor to declare your word. There is no God like you. You are in a class all by yourself. We thank you for being who you are, and who you are is who you were, and who you were is who you will be. For you are the Lord our God, and you change not. Your mercy is new. Your grace is new. Your revelation is new. Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. In Jesus' name, with all of your might, shout amen. You may be seated in his presence. Yeah, let's go to work. Many, many years ago, when I was in West Virginia and a much, much younger man, I worked shift work. I had never worked shift work before, but the idea behind shift work, particularly in factories, was so that the company could have 24 hours of production. And because of union laws and restrictions, they could not work one individual for 24 hours. So they divided the 24 hours into 8-hour shifts so that, so far as they were concerned, they were getting 24 hours of production. And as far as we were concerned, we had 3 shifts. The first shift was from 7 to 3, and that wasn't so bad. The second shift was the one I hated. It was from 3 to 11. I hated that shift because it was right in the middle, too late to be early, too early to be late, just everything. And then once you got used to it, now you have to get used to it, there was always the night shift. Yeah, and once you got used to the night shift, you woke up, you had plenty of daylight and time to do whatever you had to do. The bosses didn't work the night shift. They had a little bit more peace. It was kind of quiet on the night shift. You could be more productive. You could pray on the night shift while you got your work done, because they were going to check you out in the morning. But you didn't have the oversight that you had during the day. It was the funny thing about it was we were going to work when others were leaving work. And we were leaving work when others were coming to work. And as it is with shifts, so it is with life. While we are leaving, there's always somebody coming. And while we are coming, there's always somebody leaving. The funeral homes are full at the same time that the nurseries are. The cycle of life is forever rotating from shift to shift. I could go back through church history and show you how God has never left himself without a witness. No matter how great the preacher or teacher may have been, there's always been somebody who came along and continued to flow up under that unction, because God will never be left without a wisdom. Without a word, without insight, as great as Moses was, God still had Joshua. And the beat continues from generation to generation. God understands shifts. It is only our arrogance that makes us think that we are irreplaceable. None of us are irreplaceable. Not a musician, not a singer, not a choir member, not a preacher, not a business owner, not a company. There'll always be somebody who creates something new. There another innovation. Apple One has Apple Two, up 3, 4, 5, 6. I don't know what number they're on now. About 15. There's always a recycling. And so when we come into this text, we come into this text understanding that we are in the middle of recycling, shifting. Shifting sounds good, but it doesn't always feel good. Shifting is tumultuous, and shifting is emotional, and shifting is painful, and shifting is disruptive. We say, you know, I'm shifting, hallelujah. But shifting in the moment means that nothing is stable. The people who are coming are getting ready to go to work, and the people who are leaving are getting ready to leave. And if you're not careful, if you work in a hospital and they're changing a shift, you get ready to call one nurse and she's getting off. And so she doesn't respond. The other one might be slow because she's coming on. When shifts go, there's a certain amount of turbulence and entangling and confusion. And this text is written in the middle of a shift. It's a shift. It's a shift. It's a shift. It's a shift. And the funny thing is that God often works his greatest works when things are in their darkest hours. God often works his greatest works when things are in their darkest hours. I know you think God did his greatest work when you saw the breakthrough. And when the answer came, and when the lump shrunk, and when the mountain moved, and when the check came, but those are the after effects of what he did when you thought he wasn't doing anything at all. But God works the night shift. How prove? Look at Paul and Silas. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and God sent angels to shake the prison, and the prison doors came open. Or Peter, who was locked up in the inner sanctum of the jail, was led out, not in the morning, but in the middle of the night. Look at somebody, say, I'm coming out at night. Or what about blind Bartimaeus when Jesus is on the way to the cross and Jesus stopped and healed him and blind Bartimaeus was delivered? Oh, excuse me. I know you're saying, oh, Bishop, you got confused. Bartimaeus got healed in the daytime. Yeah, it was daytime to the disciples. But it was nighttime to blind Bartimaeus. I wanted to use him because sometimes while everybody else is having day, and they're bragging about what a great day it is, you're having your own personal darkness, your own personal midnight. Is there anybody in here who understands what it's like to have your own personal night while other people are having day? It creates a different dynamic in the worship service because they're half praising God because it's daytime, but you're screaming out Jesus because you're having your own personal night. Look at your neighbor and say, I know what time it is for me. You might not know what time it is for me, but I know what time it is for me. Just because you got daylight don't mean I have daylight. Just because your rent's paid doesn't mean mine is paid. Just because your marriage is going well doesn't mean mine is going well. Every now and then, God allows us to have a personal night. Still, Jesus stood still and started working in Bartimaeus' night. Because he's God. Jesus walked on the water at night. He waited till it was dark and came to meet the disciples in the darkness of night. Can you recognize him in the night season? Jesus was born at night. That's why the wise men followed the stars. They understood that Jesus was born in the night. And the Bible says that the shepherds were grazing in the field at night when Joseph came to put Mary in the barn and the baby was born in a manger. Born at night, works at night, heals at night, liberates at night, sets free at night, gives sight at night, shakes the earth at night. Expect him to do great things, great work at your nighttime. Somebody say at night, at night, at night, at night, at night, at night. The bridegroom comes at night. The bridegroom comes at night. Behold, he comes. That's why you got to keep your lamp trimmed and burning because he comes at night. The creation started at night. And God said, let there be light. And there was light and it was good. Eve was created at night. Adam was put into a deep sleep and God pulled Eve out of him in the middle of the night. Abraham Abraham entered into covenant with God at night, and while he was asleep, God turned into a smoking furnace and a burning lamp and started walking in the midst of his people, because God is working at night. I don't know who's in night season, but God sent this word to you. Jacob laid his head upon a stone, and God appeared to him in the middle of night, and the heavens opened up and a ladder descended. And I'm telling you, you're more anointed at night than you are during the day. You might dance more during the day, but you're more anointed at night when all hell is breaking loose and demons are trembling. Man, it seems like you're not going to get out. That's when the anointing of God is keeping you. It might not be shaking you, but it's keeping you. It's holding your head together. It's keeping you from collapsing. It's keeping you from having a nervous breakdown. God often does his best work. Expect him to do his greatest work at night. Nudge your neighbor and say, he's working on me. He's working on me. He's working on me. He's working on me. Now, to put the text into context, we must realize, before we consider Samuel, we must consider Hannah, his mother, because your story never begins with you. Your story doesn't begin with you, neither does your struggle. Your story and your struggle began before you were born. So it would be inappropriate for me to just leap over Hannah and talk about Samuel, because if there were no Hannah, there wouldn't be no Samuel. And Samuel is born out of Hannah's night, out of Hannah's barrenness, out of her dark season, out of her pain, out of her tumultuous thirst to have something that she couldn't have. That's how Samuel was born in the first place. And the other thing you have to understand is Samuel is Hannah's offering. And it's amazing to me that Hannah doesn't get more credit for her offering. We often talk about Abraham offering up his son, Isaac, on Mount Moriah, but we very seldom give Hannah credit that she also offered up her son. It wasn't Elkanah that offered him up. It was Hannah that offered up her son. Isn't it funny how we maximize what men do and minimize what women do? Come on, stay with me. I'm headed somewhere. I'm headed somewhere. But truth be told, Hannah went through the same thing that Abraham did. Abraham's loins were shut up, couldn't produce a child. God finally gives him a child and then requires of him a first fruit offering to offer up his son, his only son, his only begotten son, and to take thy son whom thou lovest and offer him up on the mountaintop. Hannah, in the same way, has been barren all her life, prayed that she might have a child. She's sitting up in a situation where Peninnah's having children, and all of a sudden she finally prayed her way into having a child, up under the premise that she would give her child to God. Now, I know there are a lot. How many mamas do I have in the room? Yeah, I know every mom in the room knows that no matter how much you love your children, they get on your nerves sometimes. Yeah, they pluck your last nerve. My wife has a little sign in the bathroom that says mama's last nerve. Yeah. Sometimes they pluck your last nerve, but they never pluck your nerve so bad you want to. You might threaten them like you're going to give them away. You might tell them you're going to give them away. But to give your son away, we can't hardly get you to give an offering. Now, Hannah gave. Come on, somebody. Hannah gave her son away. Now, unlike most mothers who decide to give their children up for adoption, and that might be some situations where it's necessary to do that, generally they take the baby at birth, and the mother doesn't have an experience with her child. She just relinquishes all rights to the child, and the child is given to the adoptive mother or given to the adoptive agency, and they take it away because they don't want any bonding between the mother and the child. But that was not the case with Hannah. Hannah got to keep her child and nurse her child. And in other words, she kept him till she had weaned him. So she had time to bond with him and still had to give him up. There must have been a certain feeling of abandonment with Samuel. Because while everybody else got to have a mama, he didn't have a mother except once a year his mother visited him and brought him a coat. That creates certain feelings, predispositions that we all have. Our struggle is in our story. You see, you praying about your circumstance, but your struggle is in your story. Your circumstance is just fruit from your story. The story started before you got here. Your mama wouldn't have acted like that if she didn't have a story. Your daddy wouldn't have walked away if he didn't have a story. And you think it's all about you, like life began with you, but you just one shift in the cycle. This has been going on before you have even got here. And you were set up, some of you were set up in such a way that you would have predisposition that you are more needy than other people, more thirsty than other people, more sensitive than other people, more angry than other people. That's why your neck goes to popping, you flip out on people real fast. You don't even understand. You were set in a situation that lends itself to hostility because you go off on people in your life now over things that happened back then. It's all continuous. It's a cycle. It's a setup. You're just one shift in the cycle of what God is doing. But the Lord told me to tell you, he's going to work on your shift. He's going to work on your shift. He's going to move on your shift. There's some people in this room, you're going to get a breakthrough on your shift that the day shift didn't get, that the afternoon shift didn't get. God saved it for such a time as this, and God's going to do it for you. Hell yes! My God, my God, my God, my God. I'm not blaming anybody. I'm not making excuses. I'm just acknowledging the fact that my birthday wasn't my start day. That's just when my shift began. But the engines were already running and the manufacturing had already started. And so I was born into a shift. Sometimes when you work shift work, if there's something going on and you inherit somebody else's problem. Yeah. Sometimes you have to fight somebody else's battle. Glory to God. David had to fight Goliath, and Goliath wasn't even his battle. Sometimes you was born into a fight that you didn't even ask for. I wish I had 10 witnesses that would holler at me right now. Yes. Shout, I didn't ask for it. But you got the right one, baby. Yeah. It might not have started with me, but it's going in with me. It might not have started on my ship, but before this night is over, I'm going to get a breakthrough on this situation. If that's your story, take a second and give him a 30-second praise. It's going in on this ship. God is going to do it on this ship. I'm always amazed at how the writers introduce the story to us. In verse 1, it kind of sets the stage. It says that the boy serves under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and there was not many visions. It's setting the stage so that you can see that the barren boy is now in a barren temple. He's gone from a barren mama to a barren temple. The word of the Lord is rare, and there was no open vision. Now, the word of the Lord being rare in the temple is much like the womb of Hannah being barren. And God has taken him from one barrenness into another. He has predispositioned him in such a way that he is able to survive in environments that other people wouldn't be able to survive in, because he was born in. His normal is different from other people's normal. His predisposition is different from other people's normal. Some people couldn't survive in the atmosphere that he grew in, but since he came out of a barren womb and he stepped into a barren temple, he was used to surviving in isolation and barrenness. It didn't bother him that Eli had no vision. It didn't bother him that Hophni and Phinehas were whoring all over the church. It didn't bother him because he was used to barrenness, nor did it affect him because he was able to withstand his environment, seeing as he was born in what he has to deal with. So the writer takes the time to set the stage for us in verse 1, giving us seemingly unimportant details, and yet they are important for a lot of reasons, some of which I will deal with in just a moment. Can I preach on? See, everything is normal until verse 2. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. Listen to that. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak. Now, there's one thing for Eli to be laying down, and it's another thing for him to have bad eyesight. He is a priest with bad eyesight. He is a priest with bad eyesight. And he could barely see. He was lying down in his usual place. Listen, why did you take the time to tell me that he is laying down in his usual place? Everything has become usual. Everything has become routine. Everything has become mundane. That's what I'm scared of in the church, is that things become usual, that we get too much routine going on. You can be contemporary and still become routine. I don't care how you change, what you wear, what you do, what you put on, what kind of songs you sing, it can still become your routine. And anytime it becomes a routine to you, you don't get the revelation because you're in a routine. I came to dig somebody out of a rut. Hallelujah. You go to work the same way, you drive home the same direction, you always get on the same interstate, you always take the back road, you always go to the same grocery store, you always go. I came to break your routine. I came to break your routine. I came to break your routine, because God's getting ready to shift things in your life. You're getting ready to shock the devil, because you're not going to be in the same place you used to be. God is getting ready to shift you. God is getting ready to shift you. The devil thought he was going to kill you, but the devil is a lie, because I feel a shift coming in your life. I don't know who I'm talking to, but make some noise if I'm coming your direction. Everyone was gone to sleep. Everyone was gone to sleep. Everyone was gone to sleep in their usual place at their usual time. No unpredictability exists in this temple. No unpredictability exists in the temple. A good service should be unpredictable. See, it's unpredictable. Now, that bothers a lot of people, but if you're gonna walk with God, you gotta be used to things being unpredictable. When I got ready to pass you the torch, the staff kept asking me, when do you want the bench, and when do you want the oil, and when do you want this? I said, don't worry about it. Just follow my lead. In the moment, I'm going to show you what to do when it's time to do it. Unpredictable. Sometimes we plan too much. We don't leave room for God to do what he wants to do, however he wants to do it, because we got to keep God on our schedule. But God said, I won't work on your schedule. I'm not going to do it just because you got an attitude. You can't stick out your lips and make me change my mind. You can get rid of that little pouty face you got because that's not going to move me. I'm going to move when I'm going to move. I'm going to heal when I'm going to heal. I'm going to take who I'm going to take. I'm going to raise who I'm going to raise. Ain't no need in you being jealous. What I got for you, can't nobody get it but you. You just got to wait till I'm ready to release it in your life. Everybody had gotten into a routine. In verse 4, God breaks the pattern and deviates from the normal. Verse 4 is where the disruption begins. Verse 4 is where God breaks the pattern. I came to tell somebody, you might be watching online, God's getting ready to break the pattern. You've been in a routine a long time, but God's getting ready to break the pattern. He's getting ready to break things up. He's getting ready to shake things up. He's getting ready to move some things you thought couldn't be moved. He's getting ready to break some yokes you thought couldn't be broken. He's getting ready to bring down some strongholds that's been standing for generations. God's getting ready to break the ritual and break the routine. God is going to be a disruptor. God's going to break into your life and shake things up in your life. Verse 5. Introduces the disruption, because in the silence God speaks. And he breaks the silence and he penetrates the darkness and he invades a temple that he has pretty much forsaken. I just thought about some people that the devil thinks he got, and he don't think they're gonna get away, but God's gonna do a comeback. God's gonna do an encore. God's gonna do an uprising. God's gonna do a release in your life. God's getting ready to break the cycle and break the routine. Tell every addiction to get off me, get off me, get off me, get off me. God's getting ready to break the routine in your life. Shout hallelujah, somebody. You gotta be ready. You gotta be ready for this. You gotta be ready for this. You gotta be ready for this. Because whenever God sends a disruption, it's gonna affect everything around you. Because people have gotten used to you being in your usual place. And when you get out of your usual place, they get an attitude, because you're not where you usually are. But I wanna release you right now from living up to other people's expectation. This ain't about their comfort. I'm getting ready to make somebody uncomfortable. Some of your friends might not want to be your friends anymore because you're not going to be in your usual place. Slap somebody and tell them, I'm coming out. Coming out of my usual place. I'm coming out of my usual rhetoric. I'm coming out of my usual routine. I'm coming out of my usual. Expect me to be unusual. I'm going to dress unusual. I'm going to move unusual. I'm going to say some unexpected stuff. I'm not going to fit in your pattern and fit in your routine. And you just got to be able to deal with it. If you can't deal with it, leave me alone. I'm not going to stay in a box so you like me. I'm not going to shut down just to get along with you. The devil is a liar. If I get a chance to break out, I'm gonna break out. I'm not gonna be in my usual place. You've been delivered from a lot of things, but God's getting ready to deliver you from people. Who am I preaching to? I release you today. I release you today. You spent half your life in your usual place. You don't want nobody to say nothing about you. You don't want nobody to talk about you. Then you don't want what God has for you. Because if God shifts you, you can't stay in your usual place. I need 1 second of crazy praise from some crazy people who are getting out of your usual place. Yeah, 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 I'm coming out of my usual place. I don't normally jump, but I'm gonna jump this morning. I don't normally holler, but I'm gonna holler this morning. I don't normally worship up front, but I'm coming up front this morning. I'm getting out of my usual place. I want hell to know that I'm not gonna stay in the same place I was. I'm coming out of my usual place. Who just got released? Holler at your boy. Some of y'all coming to this church at all is a breakthrough. You're not in your usual place. The devil's looking for you at your old church, and you moved out of your usual place. He's looking for you to stay at home, and you moved out of your usual place. God's got a blessing in here for somebody who's willing to step out of your usual place. Get out of your comfort zone. God is getting ready to break things up. Somebody give him a praise. Yes. 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 Nudge your neighbor and tell him, I'm about to be unusual. If you don't like unusual, you ain't gonna like me, because I'm about to be unusual. I'm about to break out of my shell. Don't expect me to stay where I used to stay, because I heard a word from God that's gonna disrupt my sleep pattern. God is gonna do some amazing stuff. Shout hallelujah! Shout hallelujah! Shout hallelujah! Shout hallelujah! Shout hallelujah! Sit with me, sit with me, sit with me. Calm down, calm down, calm down, calm down. I gotta regain my composure. I gotta regain my composure. I gotta regain my composure. Cause I feel something about to take over this place. I feel something about to wreck this place. I feel something about to set it off in this place. It's your tobo shata. I feel like being unusual. Hey, shundabo shata. I feel like getting unusual. I got to get out of these first four verses and add some insights here. When the Bible says in the first verse that Samuel served under Eli, and that there was the word of the Lord was scarce, and there was, or rare, and there was no open vision, it's a hint. It's a preview. See, Samuel is not so much Eli's successor. You don't use Samuel as Eli's successor like Elijah and Elijah, like Paul and Timothy. Not only are they not in the same chain, they're not of the same order. Eli is a priest. Samuel is a prophet. Perhaps one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament is Samuel. And what God has done, he has forced a prophet into the house of a priest. This is the beginning of the formation of the Messiah, who is prophet. You see, See, so we all we have up until now is priests. But out of the barrenness of Hannah's womb doesn't come Eli's successor. It becomes Eli's prophet. Yeah. And the reason the prophet had to come next is that the prophet is the one who anoints the king. God got an order he don't even explain to you. He does stuff for his own reason. He's got his own methodology. He works all things according to the purpose of his own will. Say amen. So we are watching the shift between the priest to the prophet. The prophet is under the priest. Before it's over, the priest is going to be under the prophets. That double shot together. See, God, I want to go so deep. See, when we worship, when we praise, when we give offerings, we're working like priests. When I get up to preach, I'm working like a prophet. Hallelujah. So all while you're worshiping, I'm up under you. But when I get up to preach, you're up under this anointing. We just acted out what the text is all about. If the priest comes first, here comes the prophet. You provoke the word of God by how you worship. You provoke the word of God by how you lift him up. You provoke the word of God by how you lift your hands and raise your hand. The priest comes before the prophet is released. This is not just a succession. This is a transformation. This is a revolution. This is a move. And the irony of it is, they said the word of the Lord was scarce in those days and there was no open vision. And yet the prophet was growing in the scarcity. Y'all can't handle this. Prosperity grows in poverty. That's why the Bible said, let the poor say that I'm. Let the weak say that I'm. See, you can be weak on top and be strong underneath. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. You can be poor on top and have prosperity growing up under you. It does not yet appear what you shall be, but it's still growing up. That's why I use the NIV, because the prophet is still a boy, but he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. Your prophecy is still a boy, but it's coming. It's coming, it's coming. It's up under your priesthood. That's why I'm trying to get you to worship, because when you worship, you're getting closer to releasing that prophetic utterance that exists in your life. And that's why the devil doesn't want you to worship, because worship makes the water break. It makes the baby give birth. It releases a prophetic utterance. Somebody shout, yes! And then I want to point out the extreme generational change. It is not that Samuel and Eli just represent two generations. The truth of the matter is, Eli is a boy. I mean, Samuel is a boy when Eli is an old man. Samuel is young enough to be Hophni's son. So you got this grandfather character who is old, and the other extreme is a boy is in the house. And it is an extreme shift. It's gonna skip a generation. You don't see it where you thought you would see it, But here it comes from the place you didn't expect to see it, from a person you didn't expect to see it from a woman that you thought was drunk. Here comes the change that God's gonna bring in your life. That's why you gotta stop looking down your nose at people and calling people out their name, because sometimes God will use somebody you thought was drunk to be the next level of blessing in your life. Somebody holler for me. I feel like hollering this morning. I feel like screaming this morning. And then when I was praying about it, the Lord said, I want you to tell them in the night shift, the light shimmers. In the night shift, the light shimmers. Night doesn't mean total blackout. It says, and ere the lamp of God went out. Now, you all were raised with electric lights, and I was too. But when I went to my grandmother's house, they would have candle lights and oil lamps. And when the lamps were going out, as they start to go out, they flicker. Flickering. The night has shimmering light, moments of illumination, glimpses, shadows, moments of revelation, moments of insight. You can't see it clearly because it's shimmering, but you've caught glimpses. You would have fainted, but you caught shimmers of light. Every time the devil thought he had you, God let the light shimmer. You're still in the night season, but you got a flicker of light. You got a flicker of light. And sometimes a flicker is all you need. If you get a flicker of light, you can hold on a little while longer. Some of y'all came out with a flicker of light. You're like the woman who said, I don't need the loaf. If I get a crumb, I'll come out on a crumb. I wish I had some crummy people who'll come out on a crumb. If you give me a half a chance, I'll scratch myself out the rest of the way. I may not have daylight, but if I got shimmering light, if I know two scriptures, if I know one and a half scriptures, if I can sing a little bit, I may not be on the praise team, but if I can sing while I'm doing my dishes, I can break a yoke over my house. I want to talk to some people that are standing in shimmering light. Make some noise. Shimmering light, shimmering light, shimmering light, shimmering light, shimmering light is somewhere between night and day. Shimmering light casts shadows. It's just enough. It is in shimmering light. It is in shimmering light of the most holy place. It's in the shimmering candlelight, the oil. There's still some oil left. It hadn't all gone out yet. I still got a little bit of oil left. It may not be in the lamp, but it's in the wick. Tried to wear you out, but you still got a little bit of oil left. Come on, make some noise. Make. I still got shimmering light. I still got shimmering light. I did some things I was ashamed of, and the devil's trying to make me feel guilty and spend the rest of my life in condemnation. But the devil is a lie. My lamp might be empty, but my wick is wet. And it is in the flickering light See, it, flickering light, the light in the temple is the word of the Lord. It is a flickering light. I catch a word every now and then. I catch a word every now and then. See, in the outer court you have daylight. In the inner court you have divine light. In the holies of holies you have glorious light. And the air, the lamp went out, the voice of God spoke. Samuel, Samuel. Now when he calls him twice. I don't know whether he called him twice or Samuel heard it twice. Because the Bible said, once have I spoken it, twice have I heard it. Power belongs to God. I don't know whether God speaks from heaven and it echoes in the earth, but he said, all I got to do is say it one time. But when it echoes, twice have I heard it. Power belongs to God. Samuel, Samuel, or Moses, Moses, take off your shoes. The ground you stand on is holy ground. Or surely, surely, or verily, verily, whenever you hear an echo, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Samuel, Samuel. Who am I preaching to today? You got a covenant keeping God. You got a God that's made an oath. You got a God that's made an agreement. Your witness is in heaven. Your record is on high. God said, I swear I'm gonna bless you. Oh, y'all don't believe it. Let me find somebody. God said, I swear I'm gonna bless you. Y'all ain't got it either. Let me find somebody. God said, I swear I'm gonna bless you. Y'all almost got it. Let me try these over here. God said, I swear I'm gonna bless you. Let me throw it in the pulpit. God said, I swear I'm gonna bless you. You need to praise him like you got the blessing on you. I'm gonna come here. I'm gonna bring it here. I'm gonna bring it right here. Samuel knows, being a boy raised up in the temple, serving under Eli, he knows the service of God. But he don't know God. He knows the service of God, but he does not know the voice of God. I'm gonna go a little bit deeper. Some people know the word of God, but they don't know the voice of God. They can quote scriptures all day long, but they don't know the voice of God. And so Samuel is laying in his bed, and he does not know the voice of God, because the word of the Lord was scarce in those days. He hadn't experienced the voice of God. He had only experienced the voice of Eli. And so when God spoke to him, when God first speaks to you, he sounds like your teacher. So he wakes up and he says, Eli, you call me? I call thee not. Go back and lay down again. Anytime you're in a shift, there is a period of confusion. How can I lay down? Every time I lay down, he called me. Every time I get up and go to what I'm used to, I keep going to what I'm used to, trying to find out what I'm going to do. And I keep going to what I'm used to. I keep leaning on what I'm used to. I keep showing up in my usual place. But what's calling me is unusual. I have no point of context for it. I have no point of reference for it. So all I can do is go to what I know. Eli, did you call me? I call thee not. Go back and lay down again. Now this is the routine. He lays down again. God calls him again. He goes back to Eli. Look at how he serves. Look at how he serves. That he will get up in the middle of the night to serve a priest that's going blind. A priest who's lost control of his house. But none of that affects the level of Samuel's service to Eli, because Eli is still the priest. He is serving a priest that God has rejected, but he is still the priest. Until we respect the position, not just a person, the position. So he goes back to him. I call thee not. Go and lay down. Now this is the tug. Watch this. This is the tug between generations. The young man can hear God. The old man couldn't hear him. Now the Bible said he couldn't see, but it didn't say nothing about his ears. But he cannot hear what the young man can hear. The young man can hear God, and he can hear God to the point that he's disruptive, anxious, irritating, disturbs his sleep, keeps getting up again. Some of you can hear God so clear, and then when you try to act on what God told you to do, they send you back. And when they send you back, it plays into your rejection issues. It plays into your abandonment issues. And you think they don't believe in you because they send you back. But they're sending you back because they don't hear what you hear. All they can do is send you back because they haven't heard what you heard. Somebody holler, I hear it. My money's not right, but I hear it. My friends are not right, but I hear it. I don't have no building for it, but I hear it. Somebody holler, I hear it. I'm preaching to somebody online, I hear it. It won't let me rest, it won't let me rest. It won't let me lay down. It won't let me sleep because I keep hearing it. I don't know how to do it, but I hear it. Now watch this. This is why we can't throw either extremes away. I'm not talking about you and your parents. I'm talking about from grandparent on down. Eli can't hear it, but he can interpret it. Samuel can hear it, but he don't know what to do with it. So when Eli perceived that the Lord had called him, not only did he perceive that God had called him, he told him what to say. See, some of us, God has kept us in the earth just to tell you what to do with what you got. We're not trying to control you. We're trying to stop the vicious cycle of going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. So we're going to script you. It's going to be your job, your anointing. I'm just giving you the script. So Eli told him, Eli said, go back and lay down in your place. In other words, go back and be where God expects you to be. Get in the position where he talks to you. Go to the place where you hear from God. Who am I preaching to? God said, Eli told him, don't be in another place. I want you to lay in the place where God is talking to you, where it feels like somebody's been reading your mail, where it feels like somebody's in your business, where it feels like they're speaking about stuff that you ain't never talked to them about. Go back, because that is the place of revelation. And lay there. Don't lead there. Lay there. And if he calls you again, I'm going to tell you what to say. Now, if you hard-headed, and you ain't, I'm grown, ain't nobody telling me what to say, then you're going to miss what God has for you. Because even though you're right, I can't hear it anymore, I still know how to respond to it. So he told him, go and lay down again in the place, I can't get off that point, in the place where God expects you. There's something about being in the place. In other words, God ain't gonna speak to you somewhere else if this is your place. You remember when Hagar was running from Sarai? And she ran out in the wilderness with her baby, and she was about to die. God didn't feed her in that place. He told her to go back to the place where my provision is. He sends Samuel back to the place to wait. The one thing boys hate to do is wait, because you got all that energy and you got all that passion and you got all that excitement, but some stuff you gotta wait on. So you gotta wait on him to call you again. And he said, if he calls you again, if Lord, I blew it the first three times you called me. I went to the flesh the first three times you called me. I tried to find the solution in people the first few times you called me. But if you would just give me one more chance, I got direction now how to respond. I wasn't disobedient, I was ignorant how to respond. I had never heard you talk to me like that before. I didn't know how to respond. If you call me again, now imagine waiting, wondering. Wonder if you'll, oh yes, Lord, he can, yes, wonder if he'll call me again. Have I gotten so far out there? Have I made so many wrong turns that maybe you got somebody else? And I'm waiting and the light is going out. And things are getting worse instead of better. And it's getting dark. It's getting dark. And I'm running out of time. And I'm not sure he still wants me. I wonder, will he? Will he call me again? Is he through with me? Has he forgotten me? He had to be thinking like that. Because three times in his confusion, he had messed up his past opportunities. This should have happened on call one. He's gone through three calls of going to Eli. But Eli was all he knew. And you went where you knew, only to go back to where you were. Only to get called and go back to what you know. Only to go back to where you were. Can I help you? Oh, you don't want me. You didn't ask me to sing. You don't ask me to preach. You don't give me an opportunity. You won't help me get my business started. You won't help me get a rejection, rejection, rejection. You just like my mama. You just like my mama. Every time I come to you, you give me away. If he would have severed his relationship with Eli, he would have messed up his relationship with God. Because in spite of all of Eli's faults, Eli still knew how to respond to God. So he submits. What I love about Samuel is that he submits and goes back to where he was. I shout to God, please. The Lord said, I wasn't playing to say this. The Lord said, I have a meeting place between me and you. And all you have to do is get there. And I will always tell you what to do. Adam, where art thou? You're not in the meeting place. Moses built a tabernacle in the wilderness. What is tabernacle? It's a... When God sent Jesus, he sent divinity to humanity because Jesus is a... I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father save he come by me. Go back to the meeting place and lay down. And if he calls you again, this is the humility of the text. I cannot assume that I have endless opportunities to go back and forth. I don't know if you're gonna call me again. But if you call me again, I know what to say now. Because I have served under Eli. So there's this big argument going on in the world, in some parts of the world today, a generational argument between the former and the latter. And they're arguing over who's relevant and who isn't. They both are. The reason they both are, he called the young because they're strong. He called the old because they know the way. They know the way. Eli was old, but he knew the way. He couldn't run the plays, but he knew the way. You understand what I'm talking about? So one doesn't operate independent of the other. So the day shift can't go home before the night shift comes on. The night shift can't go home until the day shift comes back. And God said, until you learn how to work interdependently, you will never be effective. Because I can't run the plays anymore, but I know how to play the game. The challenge of the older generation is to not be jealous of the younger generation to the point that you won't give them the benefit of what you learn. The challenge of the younger generation is to understand that some old systems still work. And in your desire to be innovative, there are still some laws you can't break. And one of them is to lay down in the right place and wait on the Lord. And if I can't make him call you, that's how I can't make him call you. I can't make him speak. I can't even make you go to the place. But if you go back to the place, see. I gotta stop.
No, you don't.
The powerful thing to me about watching you run around the stage and preach is I remember you as a little girl sitting right over there in the corner with your head down to come back full circle. To the place. God said, I'm gonna bless you right. Right in the place where you felt rejection, right in the place where you felt disgrace, right in the place where you felt shame, right in the place where you thought nobody would ever accept you, right in the place where you thought you'd never be anybody. God said, that's still a place, and I'm gonna bring you back to the place. I'm gonna bring you right back to the spot, to the spot, to the very spot. Show me where you laid him down. Show me where you gave up. Show me where you wanted to quit. Show me where you wanted to run from. Show me where you tried to hide from. I'm gonna bring you right back to the blaze. Samuel! See, they shout because they see the woman preaching. I'm over here shouting because I see the little girl preaching. I see the little girl preacher who thought her life was over. That's what I'm shouting about. Because you'll always be my baby. So I see you like you're still a child sitting over the corner with a big belly holding Malachi in your arms. Now what you're holding. And it ain't just for her, it's for you too. Some of you, God's getting ready to do something in your life. He's gonna break every curse, every bondage, every shame, every struggle on your life. If I'm preaching to you, give him 60 seconds of crazy. I mean, no. Crazy praise, curse-breaking praise, yoke-breaking praise, thirst-quenching praise. Praise him like you lost your mind. Praise him like you just heard from God. Praise him like you got another chance. Praise him like he opened up a door. Somebody holler, I'm getting it back. I'm getting it back. I'm getting it back. Now praise him like you got it back. Praise him like you got it. Praise him like you got it. The Lord said to me, there are some people in this room that he's trying to call you back to the place of your confusion, of your chaos, that there's going to be a night shift. Wait. Let me give you this prophecy. the Lord said to Samuel, I'm going to do things through you that causes both ears of them that hear it to tingle. I am going to use you like no other prophet has ever been used in the scriptures. I'm going to use you in life. I'm going to use you after your life. I'm going to use you to anoint kings. I'm going to bring you before princes. I'm going to bring you into positions of power. And if I don't know if you got faith enough to believe it. And God said all of that when Samuel had not yet known the Lord. Now, this is not just about churches. This is about your life, your business, your career, your degree, your entrepreneurship, whatever you're calling in the earth is, whatever you're calling. Everybody ain't called to the pulpit. Everybody's not supposed to do this. Everybody's not created to do this. Don't be one-dimensional. There are some things that God created you for that you had some delays and some setbacks and some mistakes and some mishaps. And God wants you to come back to the place. God said, go back to the place where you heard my voice. Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. Say it all over the mirror. Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. Type it online. Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. I'm not going to be up in God's face telling him what he ought to do. I'm not going to be bossing God. I'm not going to be telling God how to run his business. I am going to obey whatever you tell me to do. If you open up this door for me, if you give me another chance. He said, I'm working the night shift. Every person in this room that's been in a night, in a dark place, I don't care how it looks on the surface. I'm not talking about the shimmering, but you've been in a night place and there was no clear vision. Come to this altar.